Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. We're going to read two verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, that'll be verse 1 and 2 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this morning are our text. As you're finding your place, in honor of the Word of God, would you please stand to your feet if you're able this morning? If not, please remain seated, but for those of us that are able, please stand as we honor the Word of God, as we read the Word of God this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. I pray that you would bless us this morning for being here on the internet and also in this room, because we're here. And Father, I know we'll be blessed if we apply the truths that are preached from the Word of God this morning. So help us to apply these truths. Help our pastor this morning as he preaches the Word of God to us. Anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power. Use him to help us today. And Father, if there's somebody in this room, on the internet, or in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they would settle it this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I'll ask you to sit real still now and listen very carefully for a few moments. As we mentioned earlier, this is our 34th anniversary as a church. 34 years ago, we held our first service in a Grange Hall building on Airport Road. I got up at 5 o'clock this morning, as I do most every Sunday morning. And as I did that those days, only used to go down to a Grange Hall on Airport, sweep and clean the building, set up chairs, scrub the toilets in the bathroom, set up our little gate we used to have between the doorway, two gates between doorways that we had in the kitchen as a part of the Grange Hall, use that kitchen area for a nursery. And then we had a sandwich board sign made, big sandwich board sign out of a 4x8 sheet of plywood. And we had our church's name on it and service times and stuff. We used to take that out of a little cabinet or big cabinet we had there and take it out and set it beside the street, then sweep around the building, clean everything up and get it all ready for the service. Did that for 2.5 years, every Sunday morning. Set up, clean up, church was over. Everything we owned was in a little closet, about 3x3 or so. And all the pulpit, the PA, little PA system that we had, the stuff for the nursery, offering baskets, because it was a Baptist church, offering baskets in there. Used to tell people we come out of the closet every Sunday, but it didn't sound right in California. But we put everything in there, put it all back in every Sunday night. When you start a church, people don't know each other. And there's no one to do anything but you. And so we set it up every Sunday morning. I set it up every Sunday morning. I put it away every Sunday night. After a while, a few people gave us a hand putting things away. But that's how our church started. We started with no land, no building, no people, no money, nothing. We're an independent Baptist church. We're not a part of a denomination, so we were not supported by a denominational body of any kind. And I did not work a job outside the ministry. We just prayed and trusted God to take care of us. And ladies and gentlemen, God took care of us. By the way, God's still doing that. Say, would you ever want to do that again, Pastor Johnson? Nope. Sure wouldn't. Too old for that now. There's a lot of work. And on this 34th anniversary, there's a lot of things I'd like to talk about this morning, about our church, about the wonderful people of this church. But I just want us to do one thing today. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, three words. Looking unto Jesus. Because for 34 years, that's what it's been about. It's about preaching Christ. It's about lifting up Christ. It's about teaching about him. It's about Jesus. So now this morning, I'm not going to break any new ground, because you can't break new ground about Jesus. You can't do it. It's all been said and it's all been done. And it should be said and more of it should be done. I'll be honest with you. So if preaching about Jesus this morning doesn't interest you, you can go ahead and take your nap now. We'll be done about 30 minutes and you'll get out of here and we'll move on. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need today. We need to be looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 tells us in passage there about running the race that God has put before us and how important it is that when you run this race God has given you that you look unto Jesus. In other words, like the people who run a race and they keep their eye on the finish line. That's the finish line for us. The finish line is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to do that. Very simply, we're going to look unto Jesus. Now, how should we look unto Jesus? First of all, you should look unto Jesus as your Savior and as your salvation. Several years ago, we were in the city of Rome and I went to the Vatican in Rome. I'm not a Catholic, and I thought, you're in Rome, you got to go see the Vatican. If you ever go there, you should go see it. It's an incredible structure. I'm not promoting Catholicism. It's a hellish religion. But I'll tell you something about the structure of the Vatican, about as far as the St. Peter's Basilica, the church, as it were, the building on that piece of property. Seats almost 95,000 people inside of it. The domes were designed by Michelangelo. There's statues there by him. There's work done by Da Vinci. There's work done by all the great artists. There's literally trillions of dollars worth of artwork and things inside the basilica, not to mention the Vatican Museum that sits on the same piece of property. I remember walking into the Vatican and into the basilica there, the church building. As you walk inside, there's a statue there of Peter. And it's St. Peter's Basilica. Out in the courtyard, huge, massive courtyard, beautiful thing. There's a huge statue of Peter there holding the keys of heaven in his hand and a book in his other hand. And it's all about Peter. That's what it's about. Over in the corner over here, as you walk in, you look over in this direction, there's a statue there that was done by Michelangelo. And it's Mary holding Jesus after he had died. And he's lying there limp in her arms. And that's the statue of Jesus, a little statue over here on this side. Huge statue of Peter, statues of Peter. Peter is supposed to be buried there. It's actually a graveyard, a cemetery for all the popes. And down below the basilica, you can find a little doorway over here on your left and go down inside of this. And underneath it, you can go in there and there all the popes of the previous centuries are buried there. And there's one little door that has Peter's name on it. And he's supposed to be buried in there also. And it's St. Peter's Basilica and St. Peter's Courtyard and St. Peter's statue. And it's all about Peter. And I remember walking through that place and looking around at all the statues and all the idols and all the things that they had in there and everything. And that little statue of the dead Jesus over here laying in the arms of Mary. I don't care if it was done by Michelangelo or it was done by Bart Simpson. And there's dead Jesus laying there in the arms of that statue. And there's a huge statue, bronze statue of Peter over here. And his foot is sticking out over the ledge as he's sitting there with his hand up like this, holding the keys again. And his foot sticks out over the ledge. And literally over the centuries, the toes on the foot have been worn off where people go by and kiss it and they pray and they put their hands on it and everything else. And I remember walking through St. Peter's Basilica in Rome and seeing statues of Peter and statues of the saints and the body of the last pope was laying there in a glass case. The guy who had died, the one that's not the one there now, the previous pope, the last guy who died, they put him in that case, put the other guy downstairs. The next guy dies, they'll put him in another case. They got popes, they got statues, they got idols, they got icons. They got a dead Jesus laying in the arms of Mary laying over here. And I remember walking through that basilica and thinking to myself, why isn't there much about Jesus in this place? Why is it about Peter? Why is it about the saints? Why is it about the popes? Why is it about all this stuff? Because, ladies and gentlemen, a religion of works doesn't make much of Jesus. But that's how you should look at him. You should look at Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. And the only way you and I could ever know salvation and forgiveness is by looking unto Jesus as the only hope of salvation that we have. And until you do, you'll never have salvation. God did not send his precious son down here to flee the crimson womb of Mary's virgin womb and walk this earth sinlessly for 33 years to go to a cross and die upon the cross, suffering a sinful death when he was not a sinner, but dying in our place and dipping his soul into death and rising from the grave to give us eternal life by the gift of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. God did not allow that to happen so we could go to church and get baptized, so we could go to church and rub toes on statues, crawl on our knees, pray to popes and pray to Mary and pray to other people. He gave us Jesus as the hope of our salvation. And would to God this nation, America, and this world today would get back to making much of Jesus. Jesus for salvation. Is that how you understand it today? Is that the way you understand your hope of heaven, eternal life, is that Jesus Christ died for you? You make it personal. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for that salvation. And trusting alone Jesus Christ, him alone, no one or nothing else. And believing his death on the cross is your forgiveness. His resurrection is your eternal life. You believe and trust and hope that that is your salvation. Then you have salvation this morning. And until you do, you don't. And you never will. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, it seems unfair to me that somehow or another you're going to exclude a whole band of people. People who don't even know who Jesus is. People who don't trust Jesus Christ. People who have their own way of salvation. What about non-Christian religions? The Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists. What about those people? What about people with no religion? I mean atheists. They don't even believe there's a God out there. I bet he's impressed. Don't you understand? While some think it's exclusive, God is trying to make it simple. So rather than say, well, everybody has their way, God says, no, there's one way. And Jesus himself said it when he walked this earth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going to heaven unless you trust Christ alone as your salvation. Looking unto Jesus, that's how we should look at him. We ought to look at him as our hope and our salvation. How sad in most churches today, if they have a cross and there's Jesus on it, there's Jesus forever crucified. Now, he was crucified, and his payment was once for all forever, but he's not on the cross anymore. Jesus Christ came down off that cross, and 3 days and three nights later, he punched a hole in death, my friend, and rose from the grave, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us today. Looking unto Jesus. You know how else we should look at him? We should look at him as our example. Bringing your standard back to humans and start putting it where it belongs. So, well, as a Christian, I just try to do my best. Don't do your best. Do his best. Set him as your example. Walk in his steps. Walk in the path that Jesus Christ walked. Find out who he's like, what he did and what he wouldn't do from that book right there, and use that as your example this morning. It'll help you tremendously in your life. You say, no, Pastor, he was perfect and I'll never be perfect. Oh, but what does it do? It raises a standard high and keeps it there so we can keep shooting for that. And that'll make us better people, don't you understand? No, everybody wants to bring Jesus back to us today, where he's just like us. Well, he did come here. He was a man who walked this earth, the God-man. No question about that. Oh, but he was not like us when he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is our example. And let's keep it that way. And let's make Jesus our example. You want to be like somebody? Be like Jesus. Don't be like Justin Bieber. Be like Jesus. Don't be like Madonna. Be like Jesus. Don't be like some politician. Be like Jesus. That's our example. Looking unto Jesus. And also look unto him as our hope. The Bible says in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the great appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your hope this morning? Better said, where is your hope? Even better said, who is your hope this morning? In a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus comes back, catches us up to be with him, and we return to heaven. Does that give you hope this morning? Hey, before it's all over and set, before the next heartbeat, before the next blink of your eye, before the next beat of your heart, before the next step you may take on down the road of life, Jesus Christ could return that quickly and you go to be with him. Is that a hope to you or is it a fearful? Is it something that you fear? You think, oh my goodness, years ago, about 50, 60 years ago, maybe a little further back, there was a great fear of the second coming of Christ. People didn't want to hear about it. It scared them to death. You mean Jesus returning, all of a sudden things are different? People had fear about that. I don't know how you look at it. That's a hope to me. Oh, yes, my friend, this week would be good. Today would be good. Somewhere along the way, I don't know when. I know they've been looking for it. And then people mock it and say, yeah, where's the promise of his coming? I know where it is. It's right there in the book, right next to his promises. So I don't have any problem with the where of Jesus coming. Yeah, but when is it coming? No, the hour or day. No man knows the hour or day. God didn't set that. Don't you understand? If he told us it would be August, what's today? 6th. August the 6th at 2:45 this afternoon, Jesus Christ is coming back. People would live like heathens till August the 6th, 2:44, and then try and get their ducks in order the last 60 seconds. No. Here's the truth of it. We don't know when he's coming. See, you're supposed to be ready like it's any time. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have salvation, if you have eternal life, you're ready for that day. You're ready for that moment. But on the other side of that, when he comes back, the first thing we do is face him, and where our lives are judged. What did you do with the salvation I gave you? Doesn't affect your eternal life. It sure affects what kind of life you have in eternity. But what a hope. This morning, early this morning, our Linda Hoy's mother, Mary Lou Albright, went to heaven. We have another one who's crossed over and joined that great congregation of loved ones. You'll see him in the video tonight. You know, we sorrow, the Bible says, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We still shed tears when we lose a loved one. That's not bad. That's fine. Loss is a thing, a part of life. Hey, it's not wrong to sorrow when someone goes to heaven. We lose them here. But we don't sorrow like people who lose somebody and they don't know where they go. Because really, we have to change our vocabulary when people say, well, we lost a loved one. No, we didn't lose them. We know where they are. And it's all good. It's all good for them on that side. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we join him. It's a great reunion. No politics. Nobody's going to discuss religion in heaven. Republicans, Democrats, independents, they'll all be in heaven. I'm not sure how many Democrats, but they'll all be there. Just kidding. Don't get upset. I'm not sure. Hey, all be there. Don't be a politic in heaven. Won't anybody be discussing religion in heaven? Only the saved are there. Just the saved. That's all. And oh, what a reunion. That's how we should look at him, I hope. No, you're looking for something to come in the mail. You're waiting for Ed McMahon to call you up and tell you that you really did win all that stuff. Maybe you're playing Powerball and you went out and bought lottery tickets hoping to hit the big one. No, thank you. So you wouldn't take that money if you got it? Sure would. No, the truth of the matter is, years ago, Sam Jones was a preacher. He and Billy Sunday pretty much single-handedly went up and down and brought prohibition into America. Back when America had enough sense to make liquor illegal. By the way, don't buy what the media tells you about that era. It was a time of trouble and bathtub gin and gangsters and everything else. Violence in America dropped to its lowest in the history of this country. Sam Jones was preaching a meeting somewhere in the Carolinas, and a man walked up to him, big rough dude. He walks up to him, he goes, hey, preacher man! And he reached in his pocket, he pulled out a wad of bills, money that thick. He said, look here, I own half a dozen bars in this town. Every dime of this was made from liquor money. He said, what would you do if I offered it to you? Sam Jones reached out and grabbed it, and he said, the devil's had it long enough, and he walked off with it. You know. Truth of the matter is, dear people, see, the world doesn't see it like we do. They just don't get this picture that somehow or another, our hope is somebody's going to come along. Nope, Jesus is coming again. Could be any moment, could be any. Yeah, it could be 100 years from now, but that's okay because I still got his grace to keep me going while I wait for his return. Yep. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, why should we look unto Jesus? Because he looked for you. That's why. Luke 19:10, the Bible says this, for the Son of Man has come. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was seeking you out when he came 2,000 years ago. You. You mean all mankind? Well, yes, he made a propitiation payment that lasted to cover everybody. That isn't universal salvation. Don't misunderstand me. It simply means there's a payment made, one payment that could cover everybody if one person at a time will come to Christ. He came willing to give himself for you. I was reading something this week about an orphanage in Vietnam during the Vietnam War. And a bunch of little boys had lost their parents in the war, and American soldiers were taking care of them in an orphanage. When the communists found out about it, they bombed that orphanage and blew a bunch of those children to pieces. One little boy barely survived. They rushed him to the hospital. One of the soldiers went with him. When he found out he needed a certain type of blood, they didn't have it. He went back to the orphanage and he said, "Would any of you boys be willing to give blood for one of your friends who died?" This six-year-old little boy said, "I'll give mine." They put him in a truck and rushed him to the hospital. When they hooked him up to the IV to give him a direct transfusion for this little boy's life, he began to cry, the little boy giving his blood. And the soldier asked him, he said, "Did it hurt, son, when they put the needle in?" The little boy shook his head, "No." But he continued to cry. And he said, "Are you in any pain?" The little boy shook his head. He said, "No." He said, "Well, what's the matter, son?" The little boy said, "Sir, when do I die?" He said, "Well, you don't, son. You're just going to give him some blood." That little boy left the orphanage thinking when he gave a transfusion, he would die and give his life to his friend. Jesus loved you more than that. He sought you out. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we're all lost sinners, agreed? We're all lost sinners, agreed? And we all need a Savior, and we need only have one Savior, and that's Jesus. That's why you ought to look unto Him, because He looked for you. He sought you out. And by the way, He still looks for you. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. He's still looking for you. He still looks upon you when you're having your trials and troubles. He still looks upon you when you kneel and you say, "Dear God, I need you today." And the Heavenly Father receives through the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ your prayers. It's because of Jesus He hears you. He's still looking out for you. That's why you ought to look unto Him. He's never taken His eyes off you. I don't want to hear people say, "Well, I just don't feel like anybody cares for me." Well, you may not have a lot of human backup, my friend. You have an earthly, you have a heavenly Savior this morning who keeps His eyes on you. He's looking out for you today. That's why we ought to look unto Him. He's looking on me. When I spent my time with the Lord this morning and talked to Him, Jesus stopped everything. You know, in Malachi it says that He literally, in the passage, it makes a reference to the fact that He gives special ear to when His children speak to Him. They're a treasure to Him. You call His name, and He stopped and said, "Mike Johnson's talking to me today." Yeah, but how does He do that with all those people? Well, let me explain you how theologically it works. He's God. That's how it works. Hey, He's the big G God. He can do that. You understand? He has the ability to hear the cry and prayer of all 7.2 billion people on this earth. And only those that are saved does He respond and answer, but He still hears. See, it's amazing when you stop to think about it, ladies and gentlemen. He's still looking out for you. Still. So why shouldn't we look unto Jesus this morning? Oh, by the way, looking unto Jesus now will help you to follow Him in your race as you run it. Don't get distracted by people, okay? "Well, I was going to church and then so-and-so did so-and-so." Oh, please. That's about as lame, honestly, that's as lame as you could possibly imagine. As they say on the streets, that's weak sauce. You know, it's amazing to me how people get this idea that somehow or another Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, died on the cross for you, went to the grave, rose again. You trusted Him with your never-dying soul. Then He set you a perfect example when He walked this earth, and then somebody comes along who isn't, and you get discouraged because of them. Jesus didn't fail you. I said Jesus didn't fail you. I said Jesus didn't fail you, and He's still not failing you, and He's still there, and He's still a perfect example. You know what? You'll stay in this race a lot longer if you just get your eyes on Jesus. That's why you ought to look at Him. Rather than talk about, "Well, so-and-so doesn't like me, and I don't like so-and-so, we don't get along with each other." Oh, people. Are we little kids in a sandbox, or are we grown-up children of God? So you never had anybody discourage you, Pastor Johnson? 34 years of pastoring this church, I've had people threaten to kill me. Kill me. Boo Boo Johnson, kill me. Mr. Sweet Pea, kill me. Yeah. And one guy was crazy enough to do it. Well, not actually do it. I'm standing here. But I mean, he was crazy enough to try it. And I kind of thought about, and you military people know what I mean, I kind of thought about a preemptive strike. So what does that mean? Never mind. The truth is, I had them dump truckloads of dirt in my driveway so I couldn't get in and out of my garage, turn the power off to my house. Now that's been like 0.25% of 99.84% of people who come to this church, okay? But that kind of sticks in your mind. Yeah, I've been burned so many times I don't have fingerprints anymore. Okay, I got that. But see, I got my eyes on Jesus. Look at me. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. And I'm going to hurt when people fall. And it'll hurt me when people hurt me. But I still got Jesus to follow. So I'm all good now. Are you? Get off that. Hey, look at me. Get off the poochy lip. Get off of that. And get your eyes back on Jesus. And lastly, when should we look unto Jesus? Okay, at all times, in all ways, for all reasons. That's deep. I'll tell you when you look for him. You look for him in the storms. Disciples out in the ship, storm comes up. Jesus is walking on the water, and he would have walked right past them. They would have let him go. They weren't looking for Jesus. They were looking at the storm. They were looking at each other. Peter crawls off the side of the ship. Lord, bid me come to you. Peter crawls off the side of the ship. They're watching Peter. He's walking on the water. Can you believe that? He's walking on the water. That's amazing. No, Jesus is standing out there in the storm. Look at Jesus. When you're in the storm, get your eyes on Jesus. What you need to do, men, you need to hunker down and get a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and let him get a hold of you and ride out this storm, because it will pass. Oh, yes, it will. Maybe he'll calm it. Maybe he'll calm you in the storm. Either way, you'll get through this thing. Yes? That's when you look at him. You look at him when you're in the storms. You look at him in your trials. You look to him in your trials. Nobody can help you like Jesus can help you. I'm sorry, people. But I know we've got this idea today in our society that human intervention and human help is what will get you through those trials of life. It can be helpful. It can be very strengthening. It can be very encouraging. And it can be very discouraging and very disappointing at times. But I found something out, ladies and gentlemen. When I'm going through a trial of testing in my life, I found myself, if I look to Jesus, if I just keep my eyes on him and realize, you know, he went through temptation, but he passed it. I haven't always. But he did. He made that. Oh, he was. Came into his own and his own received him not. Okay, I've been there, done that too. You know what? I get my eyes on him and I realize I look to Jesus and say, now, Lord, is this how it is with you? I was telling somebody yesterday, can you imagine how God, the God of heaven, must feel when he gets blamed for everything that's bad and credit for nothing that's good? He gets credited. Nothing's good. That's God's fault. Something bad, that's God's fault. Then something good happens, he gets no credit. Imagine how God in heaven, how does he put up with that stuff? We got one person who doesn't recognize us for what we do, and our life falls apart, and we have to have medication and counseling and get lawyers. That's not how he did. He went through his trials. You look at him in your blessed days. You got blessed days, friend? Hey, I said, you got any blessed days in your life? Okay, we always kind of emphasize the trials, troubles, and difficulties, and keeping the eye on the Lord. How about this one? You ever have a really blessed day? And you just tell God, you know, that was a blessing. It was years ago in a business somewhere. I was talking with a man, dear black gentleman. I said, how are you doing today, sir? And he said, sir, I am blessed and highly favored. And I thought, I like that expression. Are you blessed today? There's two of you. Okay, the rest of us, we're all in bad shape this morning. No blessings in this room. All tapped out. You got up this morning, no food in the cabinet. You got up this morning, roof burned down over your head last night. You got up this morning, all the clothes you had were destroyed and burnt. You got up this morning, everything you owned was gone. You got up this morning, your health is destroyed. You got up this morning, you had no church to come to. This is all imaginary. You got up this morning, they're driving tanks down your street and shooting children on the streets like they are over in Syria and Iraq today. You got up this morning, you had nothing but misery. Oh, come on, man. But when was the last time you looked at him and said, you know, God, I'm a blessed person on this earth, and it's you that has blessed me, and I acknowledge that. That's why so often the blessing bucket runs dry. And then you look with him. You look with Jesus when you have questions that just don't seem to have answers. You know, he did. On the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, Jesus even asked why at times. You got questions this morning? I do. How come there are expiration dates on sour cream? What's it going to do, go sour? It's already there. How come there are braille dots on drive-up ATMs? Now, that just creep you out. I don't know nothing that will. What are blind people doing driving a car? Have you ever figured that one out? How come when you walk in a bank, they chain those stupid pins that don't even work to the desk and the vault sits open with millions of dollars in it? Does that make any sense to you? I don't get that. I got questions this morning. I do. I don't understand how a black and white cow can give white milk that makes yellow butter. I don't understand that one either. That box that survives all the airplane crashes because nothing can destroy it. Why don't they make the whole plane out of that and everybody lives? I don't understand that. And if progress means going forward, does Congress mean going backwards? I think so. Anyway, the point is, I got these questions in my mind about things. Oh, bigger stuff than that. Bigger stuff than that. Cemeteries I've gone to, I thought I shouldn't have had to. Hospital visits that seemed like they lasted forever. And hospital stays that seemed like they would never come to an end. And some of those midnights, they just didn't seem to pass that quickly. You know, those long nights. News that came, I didn't quite get that. Well, here's what you do. You look unto Jesus and you look with him. If he could ask why, I suppose we could too. Just be careful now. Look, don't demand answers from God. But when you ask, be willing to accept the answer. Looking unto Jesus now and for the rest of our lives, and then one day, in the assembled of heaven, we'll get to see him. See, some of you think when you get to heaven, you're going to look at streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. Frankly, that's building material. You ever been impressed with stucco? How about concrete? Concrete ever get a hold of you? Look at that. Man, that's amazing concrete. How about asphalt? You ever look at asphalt and go, that's incredible, that's black stuff laying out there on that pavement like that. Ever impress you? Ever look at a 2x4 and just stand there and weep and say, this is amazing. It's a 2x4. You say, well, no, Pastor Johnson, those are just common building materials. What do you think heaven is, folks? You're going to walk around going, gold, 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 gold. Look at all this gold. Look at them gates of pearl over there, 100 miles wide, 216 feet thick. You ought to see no oysters. Look at them things. That's incredible. You really think that's what you're going to do? Look at me. And Jesus Christ is standing right over there. You think you're going to look at streets and walls and buildings and houses? You think that's what you're going to look at? Oh, no. We're going to look at worthy is the Lamb. And forever we get to see him. Forever. Now, it's going to be millions of people up there. Would God it was everybody. It won't be. But would God it were. But you know, somewhere down that road of eternity's path, you and the Lord Jesus Christ are going to get to have some time together. And I don't think you're going to say, well, nice gold streets here, Lord. Nice house, too, a little bigger. I wish I had, you know, I need a bit bigger flat screen. And then I wish I had more video games and things. That's really not what you know. Video games in heaven. Thank God. People are going to have a life. Eternal life. No fantasy football either. There's no life for some of you now. You really think you're going to do that? No, I think you're just going to marvel at the scars in his hands and feet. Only one in heaven with scars, Jesus. Only one. But you get to look at him. It's Jesus, you know. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Looking unto Jesus.